Part 12 of our Jesus is Better series. It's been an excellent series. If you've missed any of the messages, you should catch up. I've enjoyed them. We only actually have a couple more weeks left with this Jesus is Better series. And then this summer, we're going to do an extended study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which should be good. Tonight, we're discussing Abigail. So open your Bibles, if you brought it, to 1 Samuel chapter 25. The verses are on your handout. They're in your Bible. They are not on this screen, so you'll be flying blind. These events take place around 1000 BC in Israel during the reign of King Saul. We're talking about Abigail and her husband Nabal. They're the real odd couple. So let's get into it. Steele just prayed. So 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1. Now Samuel died. And all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. So Samuel has died. This is a really big deal. This is like the equivalent of like the president dying. They have this big state funeral in Israel. All of the dignitaries, the king, all of the officials come to bury Samuel. Samuel, we talked about him a couple weeks ago when we talked about his mother, Hannah. He was a mighty man of God. Two books of the Bible bear his name. Samuel led Israel for decades. He dies. He marked the transition from the time of the judges to the time of the kings. He was the last judge, and he anointed Saul and then David as the first and second kings of Israel. This is a big deal. He has died. The problem is Saul was the first king. God has pulled his blessing from Saul. David is now the king, but Saul won't step down. And so Saul is bitter. He's in a murderous rage. He's trying to kill David. And so there's this big state funeral, and David wasn't there because he's on the run. He's a fugitive. He's hiding. Read verse 2. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. Calebite means he was a descendant of Caleb, like Joshua and Caleb from earlier in the Bible. So we're introduced to this guy, Nabal, very rich guy. You guys love Bible math. So a typical sheep weighs about 180 pounds. If you were to butcher that sheep, you might get 50 or 60 pounds of meat. And if you went to a grocery store today and tried to buy all of that meat, you might pay $400 or $500 for that lamb meat or that sheep meat. So if he has thousands of sheep, the meat alone is worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. But it's sheep shearing time. And so they would bring the sheep in, the shears would shear them, they would take all that wool and they would sell it. Back in this culture at this time, they didn't have all of our modern day fabrics. So most of your clothes were made out of wool. And so Nabal could sell the sheep, he could sell their lambs, he's selling the wool, he's making a lot of money. It's his big payday. And Nabal was a rich man, but it said there that he was harsh and badly behaved. This is what the internet thinks he looks like. Apparently a heavy-set man with facial hair, Nabal. If you read the other translations, it describes him as evil in his dealings, crude, mean, surly, and the King James says he's churlish. I had to look that up. Churlish is someone marked by a lack of graciousness or difficult to work with. We all know people that are like that. You can drop a new power word. You're so churlish, dude. In our modern vernacular, we would say Nabal was a big jerk. And he's married to this woman named Abigail. She's described, you read, as discerning and beautiful. Other translations say she's a woman of good understanding, intelligent, and sensible. The first question that popped into my mind was, how did Nabal land this woman? How did the big old jerk get to marry the beautiful, intelligent woman? You see, in this culture at this time, there were a lot of arranged marriages, so most likely Nabal and Abigail's parents got together and they arranged this marriage between their kids. And so the beautiful, intelligent, godly woman was stuck with the big old jerk. Most of you that are not married, that are single in the room, I would guess your parents are not arranging your marriage. You are. So listen to me. You could still find yourself married to a big old jerk if you're not careful. And you never want to be married to a big old jerk. How many bad marriages could be avoided if we took character evaluation and made that a priority? If you carefully evaluated a potential spouse's godliness instead of just being attracted to their beauty or their income or maybe the attention that he pays you or their charm, instead go, do they love Jesus? Your life will go a lot better. You do not want to be stuck with Nabal. Please, for the love of God. Verse 4. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David, King David, sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you and peace be to your house and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us and we did them no harm. They missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on feast day, it's payday. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. So remember, David has been anointed the king, but Saul won't step down. David and his 600 men are on the run and they're in the wilderness. David had been married to a woman named Michal, and King Saul took her from David. So David is on the run with his men in the wilderness. He's at the top of the Israeli most wanted list. They're hiding out in the wilderness, and David and his men, these soldiers, are there, and Nabal's shepherds bring the sheep up there, and David and his men protected the flock. There was a custom at this time among soldiers and shepherds and their flocks. The soldiers would provide protection. They would be bodyguards for the shepherds and the sheep. And so David says, hey, men, we've been protecting Nabal and his flocks. 10 of you, go down there and get some pay for this service we provided Nabal. It reminded me of a story. Years ago, we accidentally left our keys in our mailbox. We had one of those public community mailboxes, and these high school kids walked by and they pulled the key out of the key box and they started pushing the car alarm button, and our car was parked in the garage and the alarm starts going off. And Krista realizes, like, she runs, can't find the keys. She goes outside and realizes, oh no, we left the keys in the mailbox. She sees these kids standing there. She goes, guys, can I have those keys back? They're ours. And the kids took off running. And so my wife is chasing the kid. She's like, guy, please have the keys back. And these high school punks are running away. And then she realizes she has a bunch of little kids back at the house. So she has to run back to the house, and she calls me. And she is panicked. She's like, Josh, the keys have been stolen. And I was frankly very angry. I was like, we're going to have to rekey our house. We're going to have to rekey our cars. Our mailbox is going to cost me hundreds of dollars. I was like, punk kids. But then the doorbell rings. And there's this high school kid, I think his name was Chase, and he was standing there, and he's like, are these your keys? He had seen this whole thing go down. He had chased the kids down and got the keys back, and he brought them to my wife, and my wife was overjoyed. She's like, thank you so much. You're our hero. And he leaves. Well, a couple days later, Chase comes back, and he has a leaf rake in his hands. He's like, hey, I was wondering if you could hire me to rake your leaves or something. He wanted a reward, but he wasn't going to just ask for it. So I said, you don't need to do that, buddy. I gave him like 20 bucks. I said, dude, thank you for doing that. He was our hero. He had done something to protect my family, and he's nicely asking for a little compensation. That's exactly what David and his soldiers have been doing. They're protecting Nabal's flocks. It's payday. They're like, hey, Nabal, you're making all this money today. Could we get a little bit of food or something? David tells his men, be complimentary. God bless you and everything you have. And could we just get something you have on hand? It's payday, so you tip your bodyguard, so to speak. Read verse 9. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David. And then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shears and give it to men who come from, I do not know where? That's a dumb move, Nabal. Everybody knows who David is. Nabal knows based on what we're going to read in a couple verses, that his wife says he knew who David was. He knew he was the future king of the country, and he is insulting him. David has been selected by God to be the second king. Nabal is still loyal to King Saul, and he is insulting David. It's just a foolish move. You do not tell the next king of your country, here's a runaway slave. You're not getting any of my stuff. Maybe Nabal thought, I never hired you. I never signed a contract to hire your men to protect my flock. But David has done Nabal a solid favor. And remember, David said, bless him and don't be picky. You just be like, whatever you have at hand will be fine. Just whatever you have at hand. And Nabal responds to this by insulting the future king of Israel. I am not sharing my bread and my water and my meat with a runaway slave. And again, if Nabal spoke this way to the future king of Israel, imagine how he spoke to his workers. Or imagine how he spoke, more importantly, to his wife. Are you a Nabal? Do you say mean and evil things to the people around you? Maybe you do it in private. You would never speak that way here in church. If the church saw you speaking to your spouse, your kids, your parents, they'd be like, oh, those words come out. You kiss your mama with that mouth? Would people be surprised by the words you use when you're angry? Look at James 1:26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Are we Nabals? Do we sin with our mouth? Do we sin with our words? This verse is so convicting. It's saying if we do not control our speech, Christian, our religion is just a giant farce. Again, if Nabal spoke like this to the king, I shudder to think how he talked to his wife behind closed doors. He probably insulted her or demeaned her. Men, you got to treat your wife like a queen. Don't insult her. Nabal's lack of verbal self-control ultimately gets him killed. Why do I say that? Look how David reacts. Read verse 12. So David's young men turned away and came back and told David all this. And David said to his men, every man strap on his sword. And every man of them strapped on his sword, and David strapped on his sword. About 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. They got a lot of bags. So David reacted very poorly to this insult. It's killing time. It said there, strap on your sword three times. I can just imagine in a scene in some movie where the heroes are putting on their weapons, they're going to battle. David reacts to being insulted with murderous rage. You know what is crazy about this? In 1 Samuel chapter 24, the previous chapter, King Saul had been hunting David down. David and his men are hiding in a cave. Saul goes into the cave to go to the bathroom. He's doing his thing. David's men are like, dude, there's the guy who's trying to kill you. Go into the bathroom right there. Go kill him. And David's like, no, I'm not going to strike him down. He goes over and cuts off a corner of his robe, and David is conscience stricken that he even did that. What a change in his reaction. Chapter 24, David is like, that guy's trying to kill me, but I'm going to show him mercy. Chapter 25, David is like, some random guy insulted me. I'm going to slaughter him. Nabal has a problem. He insults people. David has a bigger problem. He is about to commit murder over an insult. Why does David react so poorly? Again, Samuel has just died. He's probably grieving the loss of his friend. His wife, Michal, has been taken from him and given to another man. He's killing time out in the wilderness, waiting for Saul to step down or die so he can be the king. He tries to do this guy, Nabal, a favor, and he just gets slapped in the face. And so David goes into a killing rage. He has been sinned against, and he reacts poorly. I hope you all know that we're going to be sinned against. Probably tonight, probably this weekend, somebody's going to sin against us. Maybe your spouse intentionally or unintentionally is going to hurt your feelings. How do you react? Maybe your kid sins against you for the 1,000th time. How do you react? Maybe a spouse or a parent or a friend. Everybody's going to be insulting us and sinning against us. We got to stop blaming the world. If everyone would quit bumping into me, I wouldn't sin all the time. The world's going to bump into us. How do you react? That shows what's in your heart. You know, there's a huge lesson here to stop and think before you act. Your husband says something you find super offensive. Your coworker sends you an email that's a little cutting. Your friend at church texts you and you go, are they mocking me? Do you strap on your verbal sword? It's go time. Another high school kid's story. So years ago, I'm standing, talking to my wife, looking out the window, and these high school kids walk by my neighbor's car, and one of them hits it. So I give him the old man stink eye. Kid sees me stink eyeing him. He gives me the bird. I was like, oh. So I move towards the door. He bolts. My wife's like, what are you doing? What is your course of action? There is so much wisdom in not reacting emotionally when people sin against us, when they insult us, when they hurt our feelings. It says in Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly or shows great foolishness. Again, chapter 24, David is merciful to the man who is trying to kill him. Chapter 25, David is hell-bent on killing the man who called him a runaway slave. We all need God's grace every moment of every day. Just because you had an amazingly godly day yesterday doesn't mean you're set for today. You still need God's grace today. And you know the gospel is not, I was saved from my sins when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's part of it. The other part of the gospel is I need God's grace today to love people that sin against me and to respond in a godly way when people hurt me. Men and women, when we act on rash impulse, we do ourselves a great disservice. Read verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master. And he railed at them. He flew at them verbally. Verse 15. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. We did not miss anything when we were in the field as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all of his house. In other words, us, the workers. And he, Nabal, is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. This is an insight into Abigail. She has a relationship with these workers. They realize, oh my goodness, Nabal is just seriously messed up. And so they go to Abigail. They're like, Abigail, your husband is going to get us all killed. And she realizes there are consequences coming not just for her husband, but for their workers and then their families. Read verse 18. Oh, and the worker also says, David and his men, they were doing us a really good favor out there. They were like a wall of protection around us. Read verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 7 quarts of parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So David had asked, can I get some sort of payment for protecting your flock? And Nabal said no. And so David is on the war path, and Abigail springs into action. It says she made haste. Now, there are times to sit on your butt and calm down, like when somebody sins against you. But there are times we need to jump up and move, like to protect your kid from danger, to go restore a relationship, or to prevent some sort of evil. Personally, one of my strengths and weaknesses is that I'm a deliberator. I like think through things carefully, methodically. I'm very deliberate in my actions. Some of you are on the other end of the extreme. You're super impulsive. Abigail shows us that there are times that it is not time for deliberation. It is time to get up and move. And Abigail's gift to David was very wise, because Nabal had said, I'm not sharing my water and my bread and my meat with you. And so Abigail is bringing all of those things to share with David. She brings a bunch of food that David and his men can eat immediately, but then she brings a bunch of basically Old Testament MREs. A bunch of stuff that's preserved food that they can eat while they're in the wilderness camping. Now, some have objected. They're like, why didn't Abigail consult with her husband, Nabal? And in a minute, we'll read that Nabal was drunk. So she doesn't go talk to her foolish, drunk husband about a decision he wouldn't agree with. She decides to move quickly to save his life and the life of all their employees as well. Read verse 20. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, he had just said to his men, surely in vain I've guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one mill of all who belong to him. David is boiling mad. He's like, why did I help this guy? God help me if I have not slaughtered everybody in his household by morning. Read verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Nabal sounds like the word for fool. She's like, his name is fool. He's acting like a fool. It probably wasn't his given name. His mom and dad are holding him. Let's name him Fool. And it probably become his nickname based on how he treated people. So she's saying, ignore the words of a fool. My husband wasn't picking on you. He just speaks to everybody that way. Verse 25, keep reading. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Let your enemies, David, be fools. What are her main points? One, again, huge point. She says, let my husband's guilt be on me. And then she says, I wish your men had talked to me. Notice she doesn't say, you know, my husband is a fool. I would like you to kill him and get me out of this miserable marriage. She's like, he is a fool. I wish your men had talked to me. Let the guilt be on me. Don't let his words bother you. What a loyal wife. She is willing to take this bullet for her husband to save him and to protect their workers. She realizes he is a fool, but she respects him enough to protect his life. Keep reading verse 27. And now let this present, the food that your servant has brought to my Lord, be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespasses of your servant. Again, she is personally taking the blame. Keep reading, verse 28. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. In other words, David, God is building this amazing legacy with your family. You are God's man. When evil men attack you, I know you'll be protected because God is protecting you. And I love that image in verse 29. It's like you're wrapped in the bundle of God's care. You could imagine a dad or a mom wrapping their newborn in a blanket and carrying their child. Abigail's like, that's how God is protecting you, David. Keep reading verse 29. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out is from the hollow of a sling, which is probably a reference to David killing Goliath with a sling. In verse 30, and when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, clearly showing us she knows who David is. So when you're the king, verse 31, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. This is an amazing section. God is protecting you. God has made you the king. And when you reign as king someday, David, I don't want you to have this blood on your hands. I don't want your conscience racked because you murdered my husband and our workers. Abigail is a godly woman. She's protecting David from himself. She gets David thinking about God again. She asks for forgiveness. She reminds David, God has blessed you. God has protected you. David, you don't need to take justice into your own hand. Don't let this murder be on your conscience. Like I said, the gospel is just not about having your sins forgiven. It's about God's grace for the frustrating situation you're dealing with right now. Maybe you are anxious about your job, anxious about your company. How will God help you with that? Maybe your marriage is a mess. Maybe your kids are frustrating you. Your friend has hurt your feelings. That's where we need God's grace. Do we ask God to rescue us day to day from the stuff that's vexing us? God, I need your help right now. This is stressing me out. This is angering me. This is worrying me. This is frustrating me. God, I need your help. I need your grace right now with this. Essentially, Abigail is saying, David, I brought food for your 400 men. They're hungry. Take it. Feed your men. Let God judge my husband. Do not commit murder. And David's men are probably like, I hope she listens to him because the food is right there. That's what we wanted anyway. We don't want to go murder somebody because he called you a name, David. Abigail doesn't nag David. She just points him back to God. And David is being sinful in his anger, and God is using this woman to talk some sense into him. Abigail could have stayed home. She could have let her husband be murdered, but she moves decisively to protect her husband and their household. She brings food and drink for David and his men, and she convinces the future king of Israel not to do this evil thing. Some of you think you're married to a Nabal. You go, my husband or my wife is basically a modern-day Nabal. Do you see that Abigail was a godly woman in spite of having a foolish husband? To all the single people in the room, again, for the love of God, do not marry a Nabal. Evaluate their character honestly. Be patient. Someone's godliness and love of Jesus is not evident in a few weeks or a few months or a few dates. It takes time to see someone's true character and true heart. But to all the married people in the room, the lesson from Abigail is plain. Your spouse does not dictate the level of your godliness. You can be married to a big old jerk, and God can help you be a godly man or woman. But it is so easy for me to use the sin of my wife to justify my own sin. I wouldn't have sinned that way if she hadn't sinned against me first. Exhibit one that is not true is Abigail. Church, do not justify your sin because your spouse has sinned against you. God can give us the grace to react in a godly way even when someone sins against us. And this is way bigger than marriage. This is interpersonal stuff with family, with people in church, with your coworkers. God can give us the grace to respond godlier than we have been treated. So how does David react to this amazing speech by Abigail? Read verse 32. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me truly by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. He accepted the gift, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. You have obeyed your voice. I have granted your petition." Notice how quickly David humbled himself. You got to say that for David. He has a tender conscience. David did some blockheaded things during his life, but when he gets called on it, he repents. And that's encouraging because I am not perfect, and you are not perfect. We're going to blow it. I'm going to sin against my kids. I'm going to sin against my wife. I'm going to sin against my friends. But when we realize it, do we quickly repent like David? Do we humble ourselves or do we defend ourselves? When I sin against my wife and she calls me on it, it is so easy for me to say, "Well, I did that because you did this. I spoke to you that way because you said this. I did that because I was feeling this way." It is so easy for me to defend and justify my sin. And that's just dumping gasoline on the fire. instead of going, you know what? You're right. That was wrong. I sinned against you. I should not have done that. Will you please forgive me? When we do that, we're dumping water on the fire. Are you dumping gas? Or are you dumping water in these conflicts? When you're corrected, how do you respond? Are we like David who realizes, whoa, 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 I was wrong. Thank you for talking to me. So David is not going to kill Nabal. God has used Abigail to stop David. So she goes back home. Here's an old drawing entitled Nabal's Feast, verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, which I think is ironic. David shows up. He's like, hey, can I have just like whatever you have at hand? He's like, I'm not giving nothing to nobody. And then David leaves. He's like, it's party time. Not very smart. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, he sobered up. His wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. You could imagine that conversation between Abigail and Nabal. You feeling better, husband? Do you need some Tylenol? Remember that guy, David, that you insulted a couple days ago? Well, he got mad, and he got 400 of his soldiers, and they were coming down to slaughter you and everybody in our house. I heard about it. I got some of our food, and I hauled it up there, and I talked him out of it, and he's not going to murder you. That would be a shock. Medically speaking, what might have killed Nabal? Some commentators think he might have had a stroke. I was talking to a doctor this week, and he thought, well, if Nabal had this pattern of partying all the time, maybe he was eating too much, he's heavy set, he has high blood pressure, he hears this shocking news, and he suffers a cranial hemorrhage, which would have killed him. Either way, though, who ultimately killed Nabal? God. It said right there plainly, the Lord took his life. God gives life, God takes life. It is his right as the supreme being of the universe to give and take life. David had almost taken matters into his own hand, but he didn't. So God struck Nabal dead for his foolishness. So church, we need to leave our injustices with God. This will allow us to move through life much smoother, to forgive people, because you know God sees it. God will get justice. God will take care of it. I don't need to. Look at Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Read verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Church, we don't need to take vengeance on people. God will take care of it. God will handle the justice. Nabal did the foolish thing of opposing God's man, and God struck him dead. When your friend hurts you, we hesitate to forgive them because we want our vengeance. The same goes for a spouse or a parent. Instead, we got to think, no, God said don't take vengeance. He'll balance it. He'll do justice. I just need to forgive them like God forgave me. And I would guess all of us are not as godly as Abigail, and those that are married, your spouse is not as wicked as Nabal. We're all just people in need of God's grace. Read verse 39. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's first wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. So this is the beginning of David's polygamy. He had been married to Michal. Michal gets taken away and given to another man. A few weeks ago, we talked about how polygamy has never been God's plan and how it brings nothing but heartache into the families that practice it. So this is kind of a down note to end our story on tonight. David is essentially starting to build his harem. He eventually had 8 wives. David should have stuck with the one-wife plan for marriage. There's even a verse in Deuteronomy that says, kings should not multiply wives. In other words, one wife, king. This is setting the stage for the whole Bathsheba mess later in 2 Samuel. This is foreshadowing David's trouble with women. But regardless, God has used the wise and beautiful Abigail to keep David from murdering her foolish husband. God kills Nabal. Nabal had exalted himself, and he gets humbled or killed by God. Abigail humbles herself, and she gets exalted and becomes the wife of the king. Abigail is definitely the hero. David's kind of 50-50, and Nabal is the fool. Abigail is great, but Jesus is better, right? So is Abigail a picture or a foreshadowing of Jesus? Absolutely. Think about it. David was on the war path to go kill Nabal because of these sins against him. Abigail goes to David with this large gift of bread and wine. She hopes he will accept this offering for the sins. And she says, let the sins, let the blame be on me. So she pays, in a sense, for her husband's sins. Is that a foreshadowing of Jesus? Absolutely. The Bible says that God loves every one of us, but we're sinning all the time. And the Bible says when we sin, we're earning death or judgment. God is waiting to pour it on us in hell forever. But God loved us so much that he became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and he offered his body and his blood, the bread and the wine, as a payment for our sins. And then Jesus said, let the sins of the world be on me. He took our sins on himself. He was crushed for us to save us. If you are not a believer, some of the pastors will be gathered up here. We'd love to talk to you about this, or you can go back to the connections booth. If you need prayer, we'll be over here as well. Abigail was absolutely foreshadowing Christ ultimately saving everyone who believes in him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the story of David and Abigail and Nabal. We thank you, God, that your word is always intensely practical. God, help us not to be men and women that look into a mirror, we see, and then we forget. We walk away from the mirror and we forget what we look like. Lord, help us to be men and women who listen to your Spirit convicting us, encouraging us, and prompting us, Lord. If your Spirit has moved in this room at all, and you've convicted us of sin or encouraged us to do things, Lord, help us to be believers who act on those promptings. God, I pray we would not be a church that says foolish words like Nabal. Help us not to be men and women that sin with our words. Help us to be men and women that honor you with the speech that comes out of our mouth. And God, I pray that you would give us all grace to not react in a sinful way when people bump into us, when they sin against us. Help us to be godly in spite of the sin that happens to us. We know you can do that in our lives because you did it with Abigail. We need your grace, Lord. Let's say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.